This ends the four-part series examining the subject of Christians, military service, and war. We have seen that Christ's true followers do not participate in war and killing, and that it breaks many plain biblical commands. But there is more to understand. We will now learn what the future holds for all mankind in the next few years, including what is the future of war.
The World to Come. The Restored Church of God presents David C. Pack.
Although we've already seen how it was never God's intention for Israel to fight its battles, the life of one of Israel's most righteous kings, David, raises questions. God called him a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Yet David was a warrior of great renown. How is this explained? Here's what David said to his son Solomon near the end of his life. He was speaking of desire to build God a temple. My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house under the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed blood abundantly and have made great wars. You shall not build a house under my name, because you have shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, or peace. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. God made clear to David he was displeased with David's constant war-making. The Bible shows David eventually repented of this. Though he often sinned big, he also repented big. Psalm 51, among others, describes the depth of David's repentance and sorrow for some of his greatest sins. Though God loved this quality and praised the purity of David's heart, his tendency and practice of going to war prohibited God from allowing him to build the temple. David repented of war. Nations can also repent of war. Going to war, fighting, and killing are choices that nations make. Whole countries, like people, possess free moral agency. All people and nations do everything they do because they made the choice to do it. They can choose to trust God or to perish with their sword. Ancient Israel chose war and never repented. They were eventually taken captive by Assyria, 721 to 718 BC, and the result was that 10 of the 12 tribes have lost their identity to this day. While David chose to go to war, again, he repented. The result is that numerous prophecies show he will one day rule all the tribes of Israel at Christ's return. The history of ancient Israel contains several dramatic examples of how God delivered them from powerful aggressors who otherwise could have easily defeated them. First, in Exodus 14, God miraculously delivered Israel from certain destruction at the hand of the Egyptian army by parting the Red Sea. Israel quickly forgot this when, almost immediately, they were ready to fight the Amalekites. The second example has to do with King Asa of Judah, when he faced an enormous army of 1 million Ethiopian soldiers with 300 chariots. 2 Chronicles 14, verses 9 to 12, relates this account. You may read how the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. This is an astonishing statement about the power of God. How many nations even today have armies of such tremendous size? Yet, for God, it was no problem. Sadly, soon after, Asa stopped relying on God. Instead, he sought and hired an ally, 2 Chronicles 16, verses 1 to 3, when he felt threatened by the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes that had split from Judah during the reign of Solomon's son. Because of Asa's faithlessness, God said, therefore from henceforth you shall have wars. God told him he had done foolishly and that his heart was no longer perfect toward God. In other words, because Asa sought war, God sentenced him and Judah to non-stop war. The third account involves Asa's son, King Jehoshaphat, also of Judah. This account is found in 2 Chronicles 20. It is a fascinating story and worth careful study. Jehoshaphat and Judah faced three huge armies that had formed an alliance and come against them. Verse 12 describes Jehoshaphat saying to God, "Our eyes are upon you." Verses 15 to 17 show how God told them, "The battle is not yours, but God's. You shall not need to fight in this battle." Jehoshaphat instructed all Judah to sing and praise God. It says that as they began to sing and praise, God intervened and utterly destroyed all three armies. The account records that none escaped. Imagine a modern general or national leader demonstrating such faith in God. Yet, if one did and truly repented of all that he was doing to displease God, it would yield the same result. God says to all nations today, "I am the Lord, I change not." Nations will likely not choose to repent and change, but individuals can. Jehoshaphat's faith, mixed with courage, allowed him to break from his father's pattern. The fourth example is in 2 Chronicles 32. It involves another king of Judah, Hezekiah. A huge and historically fierce Assyrian army came against Judah and Jerusalem and besieged them. Hezekiah told his subjects that God will fight our battles. The people believed him, and God totally destroyed this army. Verse 21 says, "The Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men and the leaders and captains in the camp of Assyria." The king, with a few survivors, slipped home in defeat. Isaiah 39:8 reveals that during Hezekiah's reign, Israel was given peace for a number of years. Like the Ninevites, who repented due to Jonah's warning, nations today are free to seek, yield to, and obey God. But prophecy shows this will not happen until Christ returns and war is abolished. Men have thought they can disobey God with their wars and do so with impunity. But terrible punishment is coming soon. The Apostle Paul said this of Old Testament events, "They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Will you copy Israel's mistakes or learn from David and copy his righteousness? Like a newscaster born far ahead of his time, Jesus came announcing a complete change in the way the world will one day be governed. Everywhere he went, he spoke about the coming kingdom of God. It was the subject of most of his parables. But when he spoke of this kingdom, what did he mean? Prior to Christ's birth, an angel appeared to his mother Mary. Here is what she was told. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a virgin espoused to Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel came and said, "You shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Recall Jesus stated, "My kingdom is not of this world." He was before Pilate on trial for his life. Pilate asked, "Are you a king then?" Jesus responded, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." Jesus Christ was born to be a king. Here is what was foretold about Christ in Isaiah. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." When Jesus Christ establishes God's government on earth, it will bring peace to all nations. But in order to bring peace, Christ will have to literally declare war against war. Afterwards, total peace will break out. And my booklet, How World Peace Will Come, shows how and when. The last phases of God's awesome plan are now being carried out at the end of mankind's rule. It is possible to directly fight against God's unfolding prophesied purpose. Christians must be very careful to both understand and remain in harmony with that purpose. They must never consciously or even unconsciously work against it. The United States, along with the generally English-speaking democratic peoples of the Western world, are the modern nations descended from the 10 lost tribes of ancient Israel. Today's Israelis represent only one tribe, Judah, that came from the patriarch Jacob, later named Israel. These nations with the entire world have rebelled against God. Their sins have cut them off from Him. See Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. They rejected and disobeyed the wonderful laws that He gave them. The modern nations of America, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, Israel, and the United Kingdom, plus a few others, will be the recipients of a prophesied time of terrible national punishment for their spiritual crimes, lawlessness, and sins against God. My vital book, America and Britain in Prophecy, tells this story in detail. An extensive prophecy in Jeremiah concerns our people's short and long-term future. Beginning with bad news, it ends with wonderful good news. Let's read it before discussing its truly sobering message. These are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask you now and see whether a man does travail with child. Wherefore or why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Therefore fear you not, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet will I not make a full end of you. But I will correct you in measure, and will not leave you altogether unpunished. Your bruise is incurable, and your wound is grievous. There is none to plead your cause, that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. All your lovers, your allies, have forgotten you. They seek you not, for I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy. Our enemies are merely tools in God's hands. With the chastisement of a cruel one. Certainly this is the very essence of war and terrorism. For the multitude of your iniquity or lawlessness. Because your sins were increased. Why cry you for your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable for the multitude of your iniquity. Because your sins were increased, I have done these things to you. Therefore all they that devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil you shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon you will I give for a prey. For I will restore health unto you, and I will heal you of your wounds. First, notice this remarkable prophecy pertains to both Israel and Judah. They are not one and the same. Then notice how many times God speaks of fear, trembling, faces turned to paleness, and no peace when describing the great time of Jacob's trouble. Then notice how many times God describes these nations' incurable wounds, bruises, and sorrow, and loss of lovers, their allies. And how many times God says all of this has come because of iniquities, our sins. Further, notice how God repeatedly says He is the one doing this to Israel and Judah. I have scattered, I have wounded, I will correct, I have done these things. These verses bluntly describe that what is happening and will continue to happen to our lands is God's doing. Finally, notice how many times God says He will restore, heal, and save Israel and Judah. God promises restoration, healing, and deliverance as surely as He promises terror, wounds, punishment, and correction. These prophecies are certain. God keeps His promises and fulfills His purpose. In the end, the good news is that America, her Israelite allies, and the rest of the world will finally have world peace when Christ returns and establishes the kingdom of God. Those who go to war invariably believe themselves to be serving some higher purpose, but they are directly contradicting God's purpose and the prophesied punishment in store for both mankind and the modern descendants of Israel. God's people are not activists seeking to make this world a better place, to bring world peace. They have their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, Paul wrote. Their feet are symbolically covered in the knowledge of how the true gospel spells the way to final world peace. They understand the certainty that God's kingdom is coming. They know what lies ahead for the world. They do not go off to serve and kill in the endless feudal wars of men and nations. They do not take matters into their own hands, thereby effectively seeking to thwart or neutralize God's purpose, which is to show man that he is not capable of governing himself. Paul wrote, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they, leaders and religionists, shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." All who understand the truths in this series need never again be in the dark about God's plan. It is interesting that Paul also wrote, citing Isaiah 52:7, "How beautiful are even the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings," that's the good news of the gospel, "of good things." He went on to cite another passage from Isaiah, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said in chapter 53, verse 1, Lord, who has believed our report?" Most people will not believe God's report of what is ahead for the world, and they will not believe that they are unable to bring world peace through human effort. Many will shout, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace, and most will eagerly believe their false predictions. Will you? Millions of professing Christians will continue desperately striving to bring about world peace. Deceived religious leaders will tell them this is their Christian duty. Some will see this as the sole mission of their church. They will seek happiness, abundance, peace, and security around every corner, but will be terribly disappointed. This is because world conditions leading into a final devastating period of global calamity will get much worse before they ultimately get much better. An inset is needed. Withdrawing from all war takes real faith, whether by individuals or nations. The Bible is a book of many distinct promises. Every time a person demonstrates faith in God, it involves a specific promise. It can involve healing, answered prayer, blessings, guidance in a difficult decision, and, most importantly, receiving salvation. In every instance, real faith involves claiming a specific promise made by God in His Word. Therefore, it is important to search His Word to find what He promises. Consider, Paul recorded, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Now notice a proverb, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add you not unto His words, lest He reprove you and you be found a liar." Together, these two verses show that God, through faith, becomes a shield to all who trust in exactly what His Word says. To doubt His Word or to alter it in any way is to call God a liar. That's serious. When God makes a promise, He keeps it. While human beings may break their promises, God does not. If He tells you He will do something for you, He will keep His promise if you meet certain conditions. Your faith is the assurance that He will. Browbeating yourself into faith is silly because it suggests there is doubt that God will do His part after you have done yours. Faith is relaxed, it is calm, it is sure. Whereas most people might have great doubt, the person led by faith is confident that God is always guiding the final outcome of matters. When you claim one of God's promises, expect Him to carry it out. Do not try to figure out when or how He will do it. I have learned two things about answered prayer. First, God always answers my prayers if I seek His will. And secondly, He almost never answers in the way I expected. This is why walking by faith cannot include sight. Looking for God to answer prayer in a certain way or in a certain time frame is a waste of energy. Besides, it's far more important that God does answer our prayers and fulfills His promises than how He does it. I repeat, it takes faith to personally reject the practice of war and national self-defense and rely solely on God. But this is possible. Read Matthew 19, verse 26. My booklet, What is Real Faith, covers this subject as you have never heard it. In Matthew 24, Jesus warned of a time of wars and rumors of wars to intensify just before His return. Paralleling this account, Luke records, for all true Christians living at the time of the end, when you shall hear of wars and commotions, think of the many forms of terrorism, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not yet. Then said He unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in various places, and famines and pestilences. Those who know the truth and are in harmony with God, His laws, and His plan do not need to worry. They do not need to be terrified or frightened of prophesied events. You can escape the far worse calamities and horror that still lie ahead for America, the other modern nations of Israel, and eventually the whole world. I grew up in a family filled with Army and Navy officers, some of them senior career officers. Even both my female cousins married Navy officers. A step-cousin was an Army captain. His brother attended Annapolis, and I was appointed as well, though I declined because God was calling me into His truth at that time. My uncle, on my mother's side, studied the Civil War most of his life. Much of his enormous Civil War library was passed to me with my great-great-grandfather's Civil War pistol and holster. My father was an Army officer and pilot in Europe in World War II, and his brother was a Navy officer and pilot who was present at Pearl Harbor during the attack. Their father, my grandfather, fought in World War I. I was born on December 7, 1948, and my mother always referred to me as her Pearl Harbor child. In short, I am a classic example of how some grow up hearing and learning much about war. Understand, people must learn about war. They are not born knowing about it or skilled in it. Of course, this is true of virtually everything in life. Children must learn to walk, talk, and ride a bicycle. People learn to feed and dress themselves, master subjects at school, play instruments, drive a car, or use a computer. With practice, all of these things can become second nature. The same is true of war. While people must first learn it, it has now become second nature to the entire world. An amazing prophecy appears twice in the Old Testament. It pictures a time when God's government will have been established over all nations. The art of war will no longer be taught or learned. Let's read it. In the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. Now, mountain there refers to kingdom. Mountains, the kingdoms of men, and hills, small countries or governments. The prophecy continues, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths, for the law shall go forth. That's all God's laws, including the Ten Commandments of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they, get this, learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. There is coming a time when the entire world will no longer learn war, but it has not yet come. Therefore, because men also do not know the way to peace, peace is impossible now. Today, people are taught, in some cases from the crib, to be constantly suspicious of others and to hate in an almost routine fashion. And many are taught anger and revenge as an everyday way of life. Millions more are taught by experts to refine their killing to a cold efficiency. But this will all soon change. Eventually, military academies around the world will be closed. There will be no more boot camps and no more GIs. Terrorist training camps will be dismantled. All warships, attack aircraft, and military vehicles will be converted or scrapped. Every weapon of conventional or mass destruction will be melted down and either made into something productive or destroyed. And all weapons manufacturers will either go out of business or make something else. Military bases will all be closed or redesigned, including buildings like the Pentagon. National defense budgets will be apportioned for different and better purposes. All prisoners of war will be released. Every soldier on earth will have to get another job. No more treaties, rules of war, or non-aggression pacts will ever be necessary. The fear and sadness caused by war will also vanish. There will be no more ethnic or religious rivalries and no more enemies. All forms of killing and hatred will be outlawed because God's law will be taught around the world. The extraordinary prophecy of Micah and Isaiah is another towering proof that God opposes war. When his government arrives, all forms will disappear, and with them, all the learned knowledge of how to practice it. When war disappears forever, so will its many terrible, destructive fruits. My booklet, War, Killing, and the Military, is like none other on the subject. Take time to read it. You may also wish to read my eye-opening booklet, The Red Horse You Shall Hear of Wars, describing how conditions will soon grow so much worse. Again, for more on the good news of what lies ahead, read How World Peace Will Come, as well as Tomorrow's Wonderful World, An Inside View. There is a wonderful future ahead. World peace lies just over the horizon. Until next time, this is David C. Pack saying goodbye, friends.
This program was made available by Restored Church of God members and donors from around the globe. Explore our vast library of literature and other World to Come programs, which are all made available free of charge. To order literature featured in this program, call toll-free 1-855-828-4646. That number again. 1-855-828-4646.